Okay, good. Welcome, everyone. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. The new year coming. It's great to be here. It's always awesome to be able to be here and worship and worship the living God. He is the one who has overcome, and he's the one who we're reliant upon. And with this new year coming, it was nice to be able to have this time in between the new year and Christmas, to be able to really think about things. And one of the things that this message that I was put together, I've titled it, The God Who Was, Who Is, and Who Is to Come. The God Who Was, Who Is, and Who Is to Come. And the subtitle is We Who Resolve. We Who Resolve. As I thought about the new year that is to come, I thought about resolutions, and I thought about how it's a tradition that a lot of people engage in. And as I thought about the resolutions that most people talk about, even asking a few people, you know, is there anything that you're focused in on that you're resolute about this new year that's coming? And it's usually, it's almost always self-focused. And it's usually, what would you guys guess is the most common one? Lose weight. Lose weight. The other things is always to, you know, I'm going to stop smoking, I'm going to stop drinking, I'm going to start, okay. Now, the thing is with resolutions, this was something that was started a long time ago. And as I was looking at it, I looked up the Christians and resolutions and New Year's resolutions and saw some of the history about it. And at first, it wasn't something that was really grasped onto because it used to be that it was done in March. And this was early in, we're talking 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries. It was done in March, April or March. And it was one of the Caesars that actually determined to set it to January 1st. And he did it in honor of the god Janus. And so he went to the January, to the, you know. But over time, it has been one of those things that it kind of fits. The new year with the new season that's coming. Winter's kind of waning and all those things that have happened and how the weather, we still got a couple months of cold weather, but things start to change. And the positioning I was noticing the other day as I was walking in my house, my first inclination was, oh, the sun's in a different place. Then I remembered, oh, no, that's not true. It's our axis, the way that we're positioned at this time of the year is why the sun looks like it's in a different place. It's just that we've kind of shifted. And so I was reminded of these things as I was thinking about all these. And the one thing is when people who don't know Christ, they generally fail. Most people fail in their resolutions. They fail pretty early on. I don't know what the percentages are, but they're pretty high as far as failures go. And the reason is, in my opinion, is because of the fact that they're relying on themselves. They're relying on their own strengths and their own powers and their own things, their own will, their own wanting this to happen. And that's their total focus, is themselves, their power within, their whatever it is that they're leaning towards. And that's why I think that it's one of those things that there's such a high failure rate. The intentions are great. The intentions are good, you know. Instead of losing weight, maybe people should refocus that and just say, you know what, I'm just going to get fit. I'm just going to get fit. And that changes the whole mindset because then you're not focused on whether you lose weight or not. You're actually focused on being healthier, feeling healthier. And that doesn't just include exercise like most people relate it to. It actually, when you start thinking about, I want to be more fit, it does include that, but it also includes how you eat and what you eat. This time of the year is tough. Last night I was thinking about it just before I went to bed. Man, I had to throw all this sugary stuff away. I really don't need it in the house. I really don't want it in the house. It's too tempting, you know. But it's good. it's good, you know. It's one of the times of the year where I actually have a lot of this stuff around the house. And so I kind of indulge in it a little bit. But resolutions, the New Year's that's to come. And when people fail, it's generally because of their lack of relationship. Part of the problem that I've seen is, you guys have well known that in my messages, I always bring in what the world is doing, and including that is also what the church is doing. And in so many ways, the church today, there's so many things that the church does that it's hard to pin it down on any one denomination or anything. Last week, I mentioned how there's with this fight with on A&E with Duck Dynasty and everything. By the way, they relented. And I'm sure you guys have probably heard that. They finally wised up and go, you know, I don't know what their purpose was. You know, I'm sure it was financial, which is fine. And all along, I agreed that they have a right to hire, fire who they please. But for them to chastise this one man who's a Christian for his views, which he was asked for point blank, and I love the fact that I love it whether people are eloquent about it or not. I love it when people are just honest and just say, hey, this is what I believe, you know, take it or leave it. And they've decided, you know, there's too much of a backlash. Now that fits in with the messages I thought about it. It was great to hear this because of the backlash that they got. And part of the backlash, of course, was some of the headlines that that I've read over the week, this last week, was, is this the dividing line? Is this the final place where Christians start to say, okay, enough. This is enough. We're tired of being mats. We're tired of organizations determining what Christianity is rather than Christians themselves and what the Bible clearly defines. And there was all these things that I saw that were promising. And going towards its new year, I like the fact that we saw that. We saw that there's some hope. There's people that are starting to go, you know what, enough is enough. You know, we need to have a voice out there whether they like it or not. Even if, as was pointed out earlier, and I would agree, there is a movement. You've got the New Age, which a lot of the stuff that we see in government right now fits into. This oneness. Oh, we're one. There shouldn't be one person more wealthier than others, unless it's us ultra elite. And that's for us. That's not for you, common folk. But it's this New Age. It's the spirit that Islam brings with it. There's all these things. There's Malcolm Muggeridge said that it was either going to lead, when you jettison God out of the picture, it's either going to lead to two things, and thanks to Brother Ravi, I mentioned it, that he, Muggeridge put it this way. He says, look, you take God out of the picture, you're going to end up with one of two things. You're either going to end up with megalomania, which means a thirst or lust for power, or erotomania, which erotomania is the lust for lust. You end up with just focused on that. And when you look at the Miley Cyruses and the things that are happening like that in society, and the proliferation of pornography and all these things, you see that's true. When you get God out of the picture, these are the things that start to take over. And that's part of what has taken over in our... You can just watch a little bit of TV and see that erotomania is all over. It's in the advertisements that you see. It's in the TV shows. It's in all these things. And so as the new year approaches, as the new year comes, the focus that I saw, the focus that I was so thankful for, even in my failures, the thing that I can always look to is the fact of the God who we worship. The God who is described in the Bible, who describes himself, who gives us glimpses of who he is and his nature and his goodness and his righteousness. That he is the same yesterday and today and forever. and that He is the God who was, who is, and who is to come. He is always the self-existent one. He's always the same. No matter when you go to Him, you always go to the same God, if you're going to the right God. If you're going to the God of your own imagination, then you go with a nervous anticipation, not knowing who it is that you're going to encounter. That's one of the ways that you can tell that you have a God of your own imagination, by the way. If you're not sure which God you're going to meet there, you're probably following after a God of your own imagination, not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is always the same. And having said that, you know, the church, unfortunately, there's so much part of the church that has been so brainwashed, as I've said before, into thinking like the world, into changing the message of the gospel, this bloody, violent, in many ways, offensive way that God does save man is so unacceptable in people's minds and hearts. And so many people in the church, unfortunately, have said, well, let's just kind of not mention those things as much. Let's make it more drawing and everything. And mind you, I understand that God is all powerful and He can do as He pleases. God can draw anybody using anything because that's how resourceful that He is. He's an amazing God who can do that. However, we're told that the power of God unto salvation is what? The gospel, is the cross. That's the power of God unto salvation, is the cross. Because the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The cross is offensive to those who are being lost, to those who reject the truth of God. And too many in the church today, and with this new year, I'm afraid that too many people have gone that way, and now they have to make either a reversal, or they're going to end up having to go further. Because with that comes along with the watering down, with the changing of the message so that it's not so quote-unquote offensive, that your acceptance of certain behaviors have to go along with that. Because when you water down the gospel, you have to water down what is righteous and what is not, what is acceptable to God and what is not. That very idea to some people is offensive. My God doesn't hate. My God doesn't. He doesn't discriminate. That's not much of a God. That's not much of a God at all. The God of the Bible does. He both discriminates and He doesn't find any person any different. We're all in the same level playing field. We're all sinners. And as we go into this new year, that's one of the concerns of mine. And I never want for this, our little body, as God does what He's going to do, I never want it to be that. I never want it to be a watered down version of the gospel. I want it to be a powerful, in your face type thing, but not purposely offensive. But at the same time, sharing the gospel will be offensive to certain people. There's just no way around it. It was offensive to me for the longest time. I was a drunk. I don't want to hear about that. Don't you be talking to me about no religion, about no God. I know about Him. I'm a good person. That kind of a thing. And so as this new year comes, I was thinking about the resolutions and how they fit. And where is it that God is going to take us? Where is it that God is going to take you? And have you given it much thought? Have you really sat and pondered? This is the first time in a few years where I really started to think about this more deeply, is where is God in my life? Where I want Him in my life? And where do I want to go with God? And having said that, I say that as a backdrop, and we're going to be in Revelation 4:7-9 to start with. And one of the things that has worked out in my mind and in my heart as I was thinking about this message is the fact that who is this God? You know, and why can we be resolute? And having said that, let's open up in prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that you are the God who is, Lord, who is in that throne room of grace. And Father, we don't want to seek hyper grace. We don't want to be seeking a gospel that allows us to do whatever we want to do. We have the freedom, no doubt. But we want to be, Lord, walking in righteousness and holiness in this place. We want a message that is honoring to you, and we want to live lives, or at least I know I do. I want to live a life that is honoring to you and that honors you in such a way that other people will see it and see you, not me, but see the cross, the one who died on the cross, the precious one who gave his blood in exchange for my sins to wash them away forever. Father, I pray that you would just, as the new year comes, that you would reveal yourself as only you can, as the only God who can save, and the only God that continues the work that he began. The one who met us in a fallen state, who met us in a place where we were just sinners, destined for hell. Destined for your wrath and your judgment. But you found us when we were lost, wandering sheep. And you took us. And you opened up your arms. And you embraced us. And you forgave us. And you help us to understand our great, great need, our endless need, our eternal need of you and your love and your grace. And your mercy. Lord, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our spirits to these great truths, and that you would have your way here amongst us and any that might hear this message, for your name's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So God is the God who was, who is, and who is to come. This is the one great joy that I can find, this one great recliner that I can sit in and recline in. This one great truth that God is the same and that God is the God who was. When we read about those Old Testament things, we see the God who was. And when we go back into the Psalms, and when we go back to Deuteronomy, and we go back to these descriptions of who God is and what He's doing, we see that even at that time, He's, for us, in our place, He was the God who was, but He was to them the God who is. He was the God who is. And to us today, He is the God who is. He's not the God who overlooks sin and who overlooks the things that we do wrong that violate His holiness. He's not the God who does that. He's the God who sees that and has mercy. The God who has given His Son, the Christmas, what it was about was a Son is given. And better said, the Son is given. Like I said last week, a child is born all the time. Every day there's children born. But unto us, we're being saved, the Son was given. And it's the same God. In Revelation, we see this picture. It's given to us. As R.C. Sproul was talking about this morning, when you see this vision, it's like being transported to the heavenly realm and seeing this, because this is going on even now as we speak. This picture is something that's happening today, right now, in eternity. It's something that continually happens there, and we're given the privilege of looking into this room, into this place, into this heaven that the Bible talks about in Revelation 4, chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And it reads like this. It says, the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. That's a strange being. These creatures are apparently up there, and apparently they're angels of some kind, and they are there in heaven as we look into this picture, into this scene that is given us. And much like history that's written in the Old Testament, this is a history of eternity. Sounds kind of like a oxymoron there. History of eternity. Time doesn't exist in eternity. But here's this picture, nonetheless. Here's this vision, this scene that we're given the privilege of looking into. We see these strange creatures, one like a lion, one like a calf. One had a face like a man, and one like a flying eagle. Strange. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings. That's a strange deal. They had six wings, six pairs of wings, or three pairs, I guess, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say. So this is what they're doing right now as we speak. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. God fills eternity. He is the God who was. He is the God who is. And He is the God who is to come. He's the God of the new year. He's the God who brings all things and makes all things new, as Carrie had mentioned earlier. He's the God who does that. And you have these creatures that are constantly, all day long, or all eternity long, are there constantly crying out, singing out, if you will, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. It's the same God. It's the same recliner that we can jump into, kick back on, and know that it's the same God. It's the same God that's coming in this new year that's to come. When we make resolutions, we can make resolutions as Christians because, number one, our word and our deed should be one. They should be one. Jesus put it this way. He said, look, don't, and I'm paraphrasing, he says in Matthew, he says, don't make any vows. Don't make a vow about anything under heaven. If you're a believer in me, don't do that. Rather, he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, everything that comes out of your mouth should be that which is conjoined to who you are. Keep your word. Don't go back on it. And I love the fact, one of the first messages I did in this newer capacity that I had when we were still kind of unsure, weren't exactly sure, was overcoming. The one who overcomes. Jesus is the one who overcame on our behalf so we can overcome. We can keep our word. We can make resolutions. And I hope that our resolutions, I'm going to go through some things that, how many of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards. He's the one that did a sermon that is very, it's really pretty famous. And I've got the little booklet, but you can find it online. He wrote a sermon that is called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And when he gave this sermon, his sermon was so powerful and so descriptive of hell and what sin was deserving of that people were literally climbing on the pews and trying to climb up the posts. It was as if the flames were licking them right there in that spot. The power of God was moving so powerfully that this message, sinners in the hands of an angry God, was so powerful that people were climbing to get away from it. It was as if they could feel the flames of hell trying to grasp them. It was that powerful of a message. Jonathan Edwards talks about being resolute. To finish in Revelation, here's those creatures that are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It says, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him, and there's one of the keys for our resolutions. Give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. So keep that in mind. Give glory, give honor, and give thanks. These are three keys to making these resolutions as it comes. We see that what happened with the thing there at NA&E with Phil Robertson, we see that there is a small minority that have power in the media to define all different kinds of things, even if they're not true. And people automatically believe it. And so it is dependent on us on whether we're going to work out these things. I want to read some of these other keys that Jonathan Edwards wrote about. I found this in an article on R.C. Sproul's site, Ligonier Ministries, and it's four Christian principles for making New Year's resolutions. They were written in an article by Nathan Bingham, and he was quoting Jonathan Edwards, who had written about this. And so here's what it says. Number one, to resolve sensibly. That sounds like common sense to me. Do it sensibly. Okay, resolve something. Make the resolution. It puts it like this: our resolutions must be in accord with the Word of God. Glorify, honoring, and thanksgiving. Give glory, honor Him, and thank Him. This is what he says. Being sensible, Edwards begins his preface, we must be sensible, reasonable in making resolutions. So don't set things that are outlandish. As Christians, though, remember we have an overcomer, someone who can help us or has already helped us overcome. We just don't know it yet. Somebody has already set the ground, and we're going to go into this a little bit before us, and has made it possible for us to overcome. Be sensible, reasonable in making resolutions. If we set ourselves about the business of hastily making resolutions as a result of our grand illusions of sinless perfection, it is likely that we will not merely fail in our attempt to keep such resolutions, we will likely be less inclined to make any further resolutions for similar desired ends. It'll discourage us. So make them sensibly. Think about them. Reasonable. Okay? We must go about making resolutions with genuine prayer. This is the fourth thing. Glory, honor, thanks. All these things through prayer. Prayerfully consider these. We must go about making resolutions with genuine prayer and thorough study of God's Word. Our resolutions must be in accord with the Word of God. Therefore, any resolution we make must necessarily allow us to fulfill our particular callings in life. And there's another one of the keys. What's your calling? What has God called you to do? What are the gifts that He has given you? And make these in accordance with it. Now, if you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with an issue, if you're struggling with a vice, if you're struggling with something, bring that to God. Bring it to God. As it is written, work out these things in trembling, in fear. Work out your salvation. If you're struggling with something, don't be afraid to come to God. He's the same God. He's a God who was. He's the same God who took a young king who had committed adultery, impregnated a woman, murdered her husband to cover his tracks, and had forgiven him because he realized his sin and he came to God. Come to God in that same fashion with your struggles. I have to come to Him with mine, honestly and openly, whatever they may be. And that's the way that we should approach it. We should remember that this is the God who was, who is, and who is to come, the God who is forever, forever full of grace, His everlasting, merciful, loving kindness. Okay? We must consider all the implications of our resolutions to be careful to make resolutions with others in mind, even if it means implementing new resolutions incrementally over time. It's okay to start at point A. I'm going to bite this little piece. After all, how is it that you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's right. And if you've got a huge struggle, then take it a little bit at a time. But keep others in mind. I like this. It's popular to believe that in order for you to overcome everything, anything, you have to first want to. That's a given. You have to first want to. But the motivations can be different. And I disagree with those who say, well, unless you're motivated to do it first for yourself, you can't do it. I think that's a worldview. I think that's the spirit of the age. In Christianity, we do it for somebody else. Think about it. There's somebody else in mind when we do anything in Christianity. We're always doing it for somebody else. And I'm also talking about keep those loved ones in mind when you're making these. Keep them in mind as part of that wanting, that desire, that healing, if you will. This is part of the things that we can do. Keep others in mind, even if it means implementing new resolutions. Okay, if when I get to this point, then at that point I can go to the next step. It's okay. It's okay to do steps. God can do it both ways. He can do it immediately and stop it. Or He can get you there slowly. And I think in all of us, He does certain things like that. And in other things, it's just a process. Point number two, resolve dependently. Resolve dependently. Every resolution, and it might not mean what you think, because it kind of caught me by surprise. Every resolution must be made in dependence of God. Resolve dependently. Okay, so resolve with the idea that you're going to be dependent on God for it. He says, I am unable to do anything without God's help. How many agree with that? How many can say amen? I am unable to do anything without God's help. Amen? Amen. Edwards admits, we must be sensible in grasping the simple truth that every resolution must be made in dependence on God. Okay? It's not just independence in God, it's independence on God. And while every Christian would respond by saying, well, of course we must depend on God for all things, most Christians have been sold the world's bill of goods that they think that once they become dependent on God, then they will have immediate strength. They mimic the world's mantra, whatever doesn't kill me will make me stronger. I hear that a lot, even from Christians. So what he's saying is true. While the principle is generally true, such thinking can foster an attitude of proud independence. Yeah. Such thinking can foster an attitude of proud independence. We must understand that in being able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us means that we must depend on His strength continuously in order to do all things to keep our resolutions. In the bulletins, you'll see that I made references that were written in here. You can go to them and check those out and study those things out. They're in there, and I put them as such. They're references to these principles here. It says, in truth, whatever doesn't kill us by God's conforming grace makes us weak so that in our weakness we will rely continuously on the strength of our Lord. And that's, Paul said it this way, I boast rather in my weaknesses. I'm not going to boast in my strength. Mm-mm. That's dumb. That's arrogance. That's stupidity. That's asking for trouble. That's lifting yourself up with a proud and haughty heart. He says, no. Rather, express these weaknesses. Man, I can't do this. Hey, and I say all the time when I'm talking to people as a pastor, I don't know how to do this. This is so new to me that I have no clue what I'm doing. I'm learning. And I said, I feel so inadequate. But you know what? God knows what he's doing, and I'm just going to trust him and go forward and move forward. And this is what I have to rely on. My weaknesses are my weaknesses. I'm relying on God's strength. I'm jumping in that recliner anytime. Okay? That's what I do. I jump in that recline on the truth of who God is. And when I make these resolutions as this year comes, these are the things I want to keep in mind. Number three, resolve humbly. We should approach God in humble reliance, seeking not merely the blessings, but the one who blesses. And sometimes we do that. I know I've been guilty of seeking the blessing rather than the blesser. And when we do that, we miss God altogether. And if you want, when we're done after the service, you can see me. I can actually print this off now that we've got a printer downstairs where we can do that very quickly. This is what he says. I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. God, I want to stop this. Or I want this out of my life. Or I want to be better at this. I want to be a better sheep. I want to be more obedient sheep. I want to be more caring. I want to be more like you. Can you, by your grace, help me, enable me to do this? Because apart from that, I can't do it. In making resolutions for the glory of God and before the face of God, we must not come into his presence pounding our chests in triumphal arrogance as if God must now love or bless us more because we have made certain resolutions to follow him more. Yeah. Hey, God, I got this idea. I want to do this for you. Man, that's just so awesome. Yeah. Does he know human nature or what? I think he spent a lot of time looking in the mirror, just like we should, seeing these things in ourselves. In reality, the Lord, in his providence, may choose to allow even more trials to enter our lives. Warning, warning, danger, Will Robinson, danger, danger. In trying to walk closer with God, this is definitely one of the things. You think the enemy wants you to do that? You think the enemy wants you to draw closer to God and to seek a closer walk with him and to desire him more? Absolutely not. You think the world wants that? Oh no. Oh no. And God himself may say, well, in his providence, in his omniscience, well, in order for that to happen, this is going to have to happen. And it ain't going to be pretty. Sometimes God will allow this. Allow even more trials to come into our lives. In his unchanging fatherly love for us, he may decide to discipline us even more in order that we might more so detest our sin and delight in him. We should approach him in humble reliance on his grace as we seek not merely the blessings, but the one who blesses. Powerful stuff. Powerful. To detest our own sin and delight in him. Number four, resolve for Christ's sake. Everything at the bottom of my sermons, I like to put a reminder to myself. Reminder to self. Jesus, the Son, the cross, and the resurrection. I would that every single message always include or point back to that, to those three pillars. The Son, the cross, and his resurrection. Because that is the power of God unto salvation. That is the power of God to sustain. That's the power of God to keep us motivated. Because when we realize and we ponder and we think about these things, and this is our focus, how can we go astray when you have this as your focus? And I always want this to be our focus. Resolve for Christ's sake, number four. Says we cannot resolve to do anything with a presumptuous attitude before God. And this is one of the dangers that sometimes I think we as Christians can fall into, a trap. Presumptuous. We can be presumptuous. Israel was presumptuous a lot. Hey, we're going to go to war because God is for us. Have you sought God? Have you sought his prophet to see? No, but God is for us. We're going to go forward anyways. But did God say, well, God is for us. We're going to go. That's presumptuous. That's what the danger is. He says, so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake, we cannot resolve to do anything with a presumptuous attitude before God. The whole matter of making resolutions is not just goal setting, and that's important to remember. It's not just setting goals. That's what the world does. Hey, I want to weigh this when I'm done. When I don't meet that goal, I'll shift that goal. So it's a little bit less of a defeat. It's not about goal setting so that we might have happier lives. It's not what it's about. We are called by God to live according to His will, not our own. For Christ's sake, not our own. For it is not unto us, but unto Him that all glory belongs. These are the four points that Edwards puts forth for us as Christians. Chris said a long time ago, he said, you know, we Christians are the foremost people who should be making resolutions because we've been empowered to do so. We're the ones who should make resolutions that are in keeping with what God has intended for us. God didn't save us to do as we will, to fall into temptation and to do these things and to give in to them continuously. No. He saved us to set us free from His wrath. That alone should keep us from a lot. Remembering that the God who is holy, who is just, who is righteous, who is full of wrath, who is committed to seeking those who are guilty, but also those who are lost and wanting to forgive. That's why He sent His Son. He sent His Son so that He could forgive. When Jesus came, the hope of the world was that very fact, that once and for all, we could have forgiveness assured. That's what Jesus came for. So that we can know that we're forgiven, so that we can know that we have reconciliation, so that we can know that we're redeemed, so that we can know that we're forgiven. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Really, when you think about all other world religions, including some that are just next door, they really don't offer forgiveness because you're constantly having to do something. True Christianity, biblical Christianity, traditional biblical Christianity teaches that there is forgiveness. There is reconciliation. God was reconciling to Himself a people. This holy, perfect God was reconciling in Christ people like us. Where this year is going to go, this year that's coming is going to go, I don't know. I know some of the things that I want to see as a body. I want to see this place filled, but not for the sake of seeing it filled. I want to see it filled with people because of what God is doing. I want to see God working in that way in this place. I want to see God working in this city because of that place. One thing, just as an aside, a little rabbit trail I forgot to mention during the announcement and the prayer time. One of the things I wanted to announce and to remind and to also keep in prayer is Ravi Zacharias is going to be speaking here in January. He's going to be right up the road. BYU Stadium. Yeah. He's going to be here. And we need to be in prayer for that. We need to see if there's anything that we can do to be part of that. I want to be a part of that. He's going to speak at the Tabernacle again. And I can't remember, there's a third venue, I believe, where he will be speaking. And he'll be presenting the gospel. And with this year coming, I want to see that. I want to see that. I want to see people who are moved because of God working in their lives. I want to see one of the resolutions that I know that I've made, that I'll publicly make, is I want to share the gospel with more people. I want to share the gospel with more people. Whether it's knocking on doors, or whether it's just at the stores, or whatever, I want to just be able to share with people as soon as the moment comes up. And just be able to share with them that great truth. so that people can be more aware of what's going on with these times that are coming. Looking down this road, there's some things that are possibly that are coming that are just going to be so hard to deal with, and so hard that we have to deal with. But resolving that, hey, there's certain things that I want to do in my life that are different from what I've done. Because I don't want my walk to be in the same place that it has been. I want it to continually move forward. I want it to continually move forward. There's a line, it was really moving to me. Rocky Balboa, his last boxing, you know, that was the title of it. Here's this old dude who has just one fight left. He, as he puts it, "You bully, I got one, you know, I got a little bit left in the basement, you know." And he's talking to his kid, and his kid is kind of upset with him because he's decided to take on this boxing match with this famous boxer, and he'll be back in the headlines. And his kid's going, kind of feeling sorry for himself, saying, "Man, can't you just get out of the limelight for a little while so I can live my life?" And one of the lines that Rocky says, "Look, hey, look, man, life is tough. Life is tougher than any punch that you and I will ever throw. It's tougher. It's meaner." He said, "But the trial in life," and I'm paraphrasing it, "but the trial in life is this. It's seeing when you've been hit as hard as you can be hit. It's getting up, wanting to get up, and wanting to move forward. Wanting, in spite of that punch that knocked you down. When you get down, you get up, and that desire in you to want to move forward. No matter how hard life hits you, no matter what comes at you, whether it's addiction, whether it's relationships, whether it's failure, whether it's finances, whether it's whatever. Whatever it is that your struggle is, it's getting up and saying, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to go on." And as Christians, we can do that. We have the one who has overcome so that we could overcome. Amen? He's the one who's overcome so that we can overcome. And so, as I was reading these things, this is what started my whole thought process on this subject, was in Psalm 37. I'm in the Psalms. I've got about four or five different places that I'm reading in. And that's one of the things that I've resolved to do, is not just read through the Bible, but to actually spend time and process this stuff, chew on it. And as I read through Psalm 37, this caught my eye. With the new year coming, this is what I wanted to leave with you guys, is this. You can make resolutions, and I hope and pray that you spend time to think about, ponder the year, look at your failures, look at your successes, do all those things. Christianity is not a self-help religion. It's not. Unfortunately, too many churches have made it that. Be a better this, be a better that. How to overcome this, how to overcome that. It's like, you know what? It's already overcome if we just walk and live by faith. Because a righteous man doesn't live by the outworkings of what he does. The righteous man lives by faith alone. You want to stop that in your life? Live by faith. I can't do it, but God, I know that you can and that you have. Now, help me, enable me to do this. Give me the ability to do it. Help me believe that it's done. Help me grasp that and understand it. Help me, change me. In Psalm 37, this just, it gave me so much hope as I was reading this. In Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Hallelujah. My steps are established, and he delights in his way. God delights in that way. And this is the thing that really I grasped onto. And I thought about many of people who are struggling, many of you, many friends, many family. When he falls, and get that, when he falls, he's predicting. He's got a sense of who we are. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. What's that another way of saying? Okay, fall on your face. The idea there is when you fall headlong, when you're hurled headlong, what would happen generally when you land? You're cut off. You're dead. That's the idea. You're not going to be cut off. Though he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. And that's what I was grasping onto. When I fall, I'm not going to fall for good. I'm not going to fall and not be able to get back up. And when I heard that line in that show in Rocky Balboa, like, man, that fits. That fits. When I fall, if I fall, because, and this is the thing, the God who was, who is, and who is to come, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. If he's the one that holds your hand, he's not going to let you fall forever. You may stumble, but he's got a hold of your hand. Now, I don't know about you, but that is comforting to me. When I stumble, when I fall, I'm not going to be hurled headlong, because this God who was, who is, and who is to come, who sent his Son so that we could have reconciliation, so that we could be redeemed from our sins, so that we could be made an adopted son, the living God, so that we could join in that inheritance of salvation, in that inheritance that God promises, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. The psalmist says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. That's where he comes up with his conclusion. I've got a lot of years behind me now, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Have they fallen at times? Yeah, they've stumbled. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he's gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. I want my descendants. I pray that a lot. God, my progeny, make them, help them, remember them. I want them to be a blessing to people. I want them to know you above all things, above their own happiness. I want them to know you, and I want you to know them, and I want you to remember them. I want them to share your word. I want them to be warriors in prayer. I want them to be warriors out on the front line preaching the gospel. I want them to know these things. And you're the only one that can make this happen. And so I'm reminding you, remember their faces. Remember their names. All day long, he's gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. I want my descendants to be a blessing. Depart from evil and do good. There's your resolution. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. He won't forsake you. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. To be a little bit silly, we can be like the Twinkies. Twinkies last forever. They'll never go bad. We can be preserved. Just like that. We can be the Twinkies in the world, if you will. We can be preserved forever. Man. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord, keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. As this year comes, as this year approaches, I want to see us involved in reaching out to people as a body. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know. I'm not an organizer of such things. But I see God using us in these ways. But it comes first from being resolute. It comes first from God Himself and us resolving to be resolute. And as we grow in our relationships personally with Christ, I see God working in amazing ways with this little body in this coming year. But a lot of it is dependent. As says here, depart from evil and do good so that you will abide forever. There's a responsibility, and a lot of times in Christianity, we don't want to talk about that there is a responsibility. We do have a responsibility. And when we violated that responsibility and we've violated that grace, we have to be willing to come to Him honestly. And are we going to fail? More than likely we will. And I want you to understand and grasp that it's not good when we fail in sin. It's never good, and it's never all right. But it's always good to come to God and to trust Him enough to confess before Him all of these things. Because the outcome is amazing. He's faithful, and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what He does. He cleanses us when we come to Him, when we're honest with Him. And sometimes that means naming what is your struggle with words that are kind of hard to get out, but you have to be dead honest, dirty honest, filthy honest with Him. Because He already knows it. But it's something that's we're withholding from God when we don't do that. And we have to be willing to do that and trust Him that much to be able to do that. And as this year goes forward and the year, new year comes, where God's going to take us, I don't know. I'm excited. I'm excited for the new year. I'm excited for the struggles that are coming. I'm excited for them. I'm excited about the way the world had to kind of back off for a minute on this thing because we stood as Christians as a united front and said, okay, enough, we're going to speak up because there's really nothing that was done wrong here. Enough. And I'm excited about that. But on the other hand, I see this other thing working out. And we'll see where God takes all these things. But God is the God who was, who is, and He is to come. He's the one who's going to come. He's the one who's going to be in charge still of this new year that is to come, just as He was this last year. And He's the same God that you can come to and ask for forgiveness. He's the same God that you can come to and seek His guidance. He's the same God that you can come to and seek His word. Seek His will. Seek His direction. Seek His steps for you. What other God in the face of the earth is there where you can do that? There is no other God where you can go and find the steps, the will, the direction, the guidance, and the one who I love the most, the one who holds your hand while doing it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your word, Lord, that You are the one who holds our hands. And though we stumble, we will not be hurled headlong. Though we fall, it won't be forever. Lord, I pray that as this year unfolds and this new year comes, Lord, that You would work in our hearts to be resolute, to be Christians of character, Christians of holiness and righteousness, to be a little body that is powerful because of your Spirit that abides here and changes hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that you would just do as only you can, that you would make us like your Son. Lord, I pray that you would just have your way here amongst us, and that as we consider the year past and the year to come, that we would consider all these things, and that we would remember that you're the God who holds our hands. What other God is there who is willing to do that? There is none, Lord. You are the life, the way, and the truth. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. I pray that you would open up hearts and minds to realize that your Son did come and that he did live a perfect life. And for it, he paid for it on the cross, the cruel cross, so that our sin could be deposited there and we could take the wealth of your forgiveness and the wealth of your redemption, and that we could go forth free, reconciled to the living God. Lord, thank you that he rose again. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we pray to you, that you're there in heaven, hearing our prayers. Thank you that you are the one who lives and who gives, and who gives graciously, and who holds our hands through it all. Thank you for this year to come and for the year that has passed. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.